Turn with me, if you will, this morning to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, we are going to read verses 10 through 13, and this is a challenge for us to worship God in 2018. A challenge for us to truly worship God in 2018. Let me read Isaiah 55, 10 through 13. This is the inspired, inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God, as Isaiah writes, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you with singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we thank you for the promise that we see in this word. But Father, help us to dig a little bit deeper today in just what Isaiah means by this and what you would have for us to understand through the words of your prophet. Father, may everything that is done in this hour be done for your honor and your glory as we grow to become more like Christ, as we learn more to worship you. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. How many messages, I would ask, and it would probably be almost impossible for you to recall, have you heard that were built around verse 11? God's word will not return to him void. God's word will not return to him empty. When God speaks with authority, and that's what this passage is saying. And there are promises that are built around verse 11, and we hold dear to those promises. We really do. It's encouraging to know that his word is going to accomplish its purpose. And that is part A of what Isaiah is saying in this text this morning. It's motivating to know that God's word always accommodates his purposes. So we know that, Deuteronomy 29:29, there are secret things of God that belong to God that only he knows. That's not his revealed will for us, and that's not for us to know. But he has given us this wonderful book that reveals everything about him, for him, to him, and through him. Paul said in Romans chapter 11 that he wants us to know about his sovereign reign over his creation. And it is encouraging to know, motivating to know, that his word always accommodates his purpose. It's comforting to know that I do not have to worry about results and outcomes. God's sovereign. God's in control. His word is going to accomplish what he wants it to accomplish. Amen. And it's good to know that the God of the word has a purpose for his word and that he stands behind that purpose. We can take assurance in all of that. If for nothing else, we can take assurance in that in our redemption. That is one of his purposes, is to redeem to him a peculiar people. And so you don't have to go through life struggling with issues of assurance of whether or not you're in the kingdom, whether or not you're known of God, because his word brings to pass for us his outcome and his purposes. But all of this should leave us with one big nagging question. When we go back and read verse 11, it says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return to me void." Okay, so we've got that. We serve a sovereign God who's given us his sovereign word that's infallible, that's perfect, that's sufficient, Peter says, for everything to life and godliness. And we know that it's effective for his purposes. So what's the nagging question that leaves for us, the critical question that leaves for us? What's his purpose? We can't just stop with that verse and take assurance in it, in the promise of it, and leave it there on the table. We've got to ask the question, what is the purpose? Well, the last two verses tell us loud and clear. And that's why I wanted to stray a little bit from our exposition of 1 John today as we go into 2018. And to see what God has to say about what He would have us to do with His Word. The primary function of His Word. It says in verse 12, "For ye shall go out with joy and be led with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing." That sounds like worship. "And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." That sounds like worship. "Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree." Now we're going to dig into that. "And instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree." That's you and I, by the way. That's you and I. "And it shall be to the Lord for a name, an everlasting sign that shall be not cut off." The ultimate purpose of the Word of God, its function, its outcome, God's desire, God's decree, His Word to us is for us to be a people of worship. He makes it very clear in verses 12 through 13. We were created in the image of God to be His image bearers and to worship Him. Now we had a little problem. We had a little problem along the way. Sin came in. The temptation came in, and man fell to the temptation, and sin came in, and that's where the gospel, the good news, comes in, and it makes it clear that our worship to God was broken because of that sin. But now we are, because of the gospel, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, because now His righteousness is imputed to us, He came to restore our ability to worship Him. We were created, we fell, now we've been recreated as new creatures in Christ Jesus to be His image bearers once again, and that should cause us to worship Him, and that's the point of Isaiah. So let's examine the text. "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." Isaiah begins, and this was the introductory remarks, he begins with a very practical word picture. So we're not just getting the words in our ears, we're seeing this. He's painting a picture for us so we can better understand as that rain cometh down and waters the earth. And I would begin, I've got three lessons in the message today. Lesson one is this: what's the big deal about science in the Bible? Now I'm not going to say it doesn't have anything to do with the message of worship today, but Isaiah is using this, he's painting this picture for us, and it just causes me to think, especially in light of the fact of the event that we're going to have here on February the 10th. So be thinking in these terms. If there is anything, and I would say this about science in the Bible, and when I'm talking about science, I'm talking about when Isaiah is talking about this, what we call the hydrologic cycle. You learned it in school, probably in elementary school, as the rain cycle of how the earth is watered and how the dew rises and the moisture, and it's this cycle that completes itself. And the interesting thing about this is the Word of God had it right thousands of years before man understood it. If there is anything in Scripture that can be proven to be wrong scientifically, then that calls into question the authority and the infallibility of Scripture. Just think about that for a moment. So everywhere that we see Scripture speaking of the natural order of things, of God's creation, we can believe it to be true, regardless of what man might say in light of his knowledge. Likewise, Isaiah, let's flip this around a little bit. If there are things revealed in Scripture long before man's knowledge caught up to it, and that's the case here this morning, that goes a long way towards authenticating the Word of God as true. Now, rest assured, I don't need that to believe that the Word of God is true, because faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and Ephesians tells us that faith, even that faith, is a gift of God. So the moment that we're redeemed, we have faith in the truth of God's Word. But it is just marvelous when we turn to these passages like the one today and see that it confirms what man knows today through his scientific study. Since Isaiah is preparing to make a point about the Word of God, and as Peter would later proclaim, it's all sufficient, he does it in a way that really wouldn't be revealed to man for centuries later. A lot of folks had this wrong, by the way. They could have just turned to Isaiah. The ancient Greeks had all kinds of ideas about how this worked. Plato had ideas about how this worked, that there were these underground caverns in these rivers, and that's where the rivers came from, and all of this. And some of it they had right, some of it they had wrong. Let me assure you, Isaiah's got it right here. He has it right. Water is a necessity for life. And the Word of God has a lot to say about it. The Word of God has a lot to say that concurs with what Isaiah has said here. The book of Job makes a number of points about this. He wraps up the water in his clouds, yet the clouds do not burst under their weight, Job 26 says. He draws up the drops of water which distill as rain to the streams. The clouds pour down to their moisture and abundant showers fall on mankind, Job 36 says. Do you not know the laws of heaven, he says. Can you set up God's dominion over the earth? Can you raise your voice to the clouds and cover yourself with a flood of water? He says, who has the wisdom to count the clouds? Who can tip the water jars of heaven? Lesson number one. And now this is about the kingdom of God. That's important to understand. But Isaiah's passage is about the kingdom of God. But it contains some concepts about his creation that just gives us assurance. Lesson one. God's word has been proven time and time and time again to be true. What he says about something, you can take to the bank. When he says, my word will not return void to me, you can take that to the bank. Just think about all the applications that has today. We'll be gathered here on February the 10th to listen to this scientist speak. And what he says will be contrary to what the majority of people are saying. Give it a couple of hundred years. Just like Isaiah, just like Job, just like the psalmist, and this water cycle that nobody ever understood. Give it a couple of hundred years, and by his grace, man's knowledge may catch up to the word of God. But in lesson one, the fact that God's word has proven to be true time and time again in everything that it says, let's not overlook the spiritual teaching of this. God has spoken, and he has a plan and a purpose. He nourishes his creation. He nourishes his creation with this water cycle that Isaiah speaks of. And he nourishes his people with the water of his word. He has spoken. He has a plan and a purpose. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 9:10, now that he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. The same God that makes that promise through Paul, the same God that promised to increase your righteousness, makes that promise through Isaiah. He makes that promise through Paul. He makes that promise to us. And here's the point. His grace is immeasurable. He gives it freely, just like he waters the earth, just like he waters all of vegetation and causes it to grow and gives it freely. When we give to him, he in turn nourishes us with that. That's the point in Paul's passage in Corinthians, and he does so generously. So that's a roundabout way of bringing us to an understanding that God's word is true and we can trust God's word, even when it speaks of things scientifically as Isaiah does, to paint this beautiful picture and open up this passage about worshiping him through his word. So let's go on to lesson two, and this is really the point of the message this morning. Lesson two is this: God's word will accomplish its purpose. God's word will accomplish its purpose. We know we've been assured it won't return void. But we know that will accomplish its purpose. So my word will be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return to me void, verse 11 says. It shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Here we have one of the most familiar passages in all of Scripture. His word won't return void. How many times, as we said in the introduction, have we heard that proclaimed? And what does it mean? Well, it's motivating in that we can trust God's word. We can trust the one that wrote it. God's purpose won't be stopped. He is the sovereign ruler of this universe. What he decrees is going to come about. I don't have to worry about the outcomes. I don't have to worry about the results. It's not up to me. It's good to know that the God of the word has a purpose for his word and he stands behind it. Now, we are tempted to take this passage, like we do a lot of passages, and make it a proof text for something that it is not. If we read that 1 Corinthians passage that we read just a moment ago, that Paul wrote, now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your own seed and increase the fruits of your righteousness. How many times do you turn on the television and hear that passage misused? It means that if I give, I'll get rich. Now, that's not what it means. What it does mean, though, and there is a very practical, financial, real money application to that passage. Because as I was preparing this, I was thinking, oh, this is all about righteousness in Christ. But as you go back and dig through that passage, it has some very practical, and what it means is God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory. Amen. So if you're a cheerful giver, we talked about that as we prepared to take up the offering this morning. If you're a cheerful giver and all you got to give is a dollar, give a dollar and give it cheerfully. And God's going to supply your needs, because the way you give says a lot about what you believe about this word and the God of this word. It's not the amount that you give. It's the attitude. It's the heart's desire that you give with. And that's what Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians. It's not saying you'll get rich, but God's going to supply your needs. It doesn't mean when we take a passage of Scripture like this and use it out of context, how many times have you, again, turned on the television and you've seen the evangelist selling the prayer cloths? And he takes Acts chapter 19 and he adulterates that passage of Scripture. Yeah. That beautiful passage of Scripture where it says, so that from his body were brought to the sick handkerchiefs and aprons, and the diseases departed from them and the evil spirits went out of them. It's got nothing to do with what these people are selling to you on television for $9.99 or two for $15, and you take it and it's going to work miracles in your life. That's what happens when we misuse God's word. Or the one of my favorites, the quarterback that claims Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What's the only problem with that? What if the other quarterback's a Christian? You're going to end up with a tie game. I said, nobody's going to win. That's not what that passage means. We can't take Scripture and use it that way. And what this passage means in Isaiah is that His word will accomplish His purpose. Underline His. Let's take us out of that picture for just a moment. Now, we know that God works through us. But underline that His purpose. Circle it. Italicize it. Take a highlighter and highlight, because that's what Isaiah is saying. And that's the key to our challenge in 2018, to worship Him. We can rest in that. Matthew 24:35 confirms it. Heaven and earth shall pass away. This creation, one day, when God brings this whole thing to a culmination, is going to pass away. But His word is eternal. It's going to exist forever. We can take that to the bank, Isaiah says. That's what he says when his word will not return void. Isaiah 48 confirms it several chapters back. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands most of the time. That's not what it says. It says it stands forever. 1 Peter 1:23 applies it to our lives. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. It is eternal, and it's going to accomplish His purpose. That's lesson number two. Now, this is where it gets down to us in lesson number three. Declaring that God's word will always accomplish its purpose leaves you with this inescapable question that we ask in the introduction: what then is its purpose? Well, all we have to do is just read a little bit deeper into the passage. And that's the challenge for 2018 coming alive to us. What is it that His word is accomplishing for us? And let's apply that here at Bible Baptist Church. He goes on to say, for you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you in singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands instead of the thorn. Now listen closely to this and paint this picture in your mind as Isaiah draws it on this canvas, because this is the beautiful application of this passage. This is where this theological concept of the Word of God being true, the Word of God being accurate, the Word of God being infallible, the Word of God being inspired, the Word of God being all-sufficient, those are great theological concepts. But at some point, we've got to bring those alive in us. And that's what Isaiah does when he paints this beautiful, beautiful picture with his words. Instead of the thorn, imagine that in your mind. Imagine a field of thorns, prickly. The only thing that can enjoy that's the rabbit when it goes to hide from the fox. That's the only purpose that it serves. Imagine that field of thorns, and up comes this fir tree from that after God has watered it. Now, the picture here is you and I are those thorns. But I get ahead of myself. And instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Isaiah declares that the ultimate purpose for the Word of God is the worship of God. We were created in perfection to worship Him, and we blew it. But now we have been recreated in Christ through His Word once again to worship Him. But now, wait a minute. I thought the purpose of God's Word was evangelism. Well, I read something today, this morning, an article that a friend sent that broke my heart. It was such a portrait of two churches. I'll print it out and bring it to you. I thought the purpose of this was missions, was evangelism. I thought it was the proclamation of truth or the condemnation of sin or spiritual growth or growing the biggest church in town. I thought that was the purpose of God's Word. Well, that might be what we've been taught, but Isaiah has a different idea, and all those things are good. Don't misunderstand me. But in this word picture that Isaiah paints using nature, he calls us to recognize the ultimate purpose for the Word of God is to worship God. Listen to why. That's what we were created for. That's what He made us in His image for, and as we've said, that's what we rebelled against, and that's what He brought us the gospel for, was so that we could be recreated in Christ, to restore us to fellowship with Him, so we should worship Him. Adam was not given breath to worship himself. He wasn't given breath to worship creation. He wasn't given breath to worship Eve, his wife. He wasn't given breath to worship that Satan that tempted them. He was given breath to worship God. Lesson number three is purpose. And that purpose guarantees, and remember this, His Word's not going to return void, so there is a guarantee with this, that all of creation one day will bow down and come to the ultimate purpose that they were created for, whether they desire to or not, to worship God. Isaiah says in chapter 45, I have sworn by myself, the word of God is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. Romans 14:11 says, for as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. Paul says in Philippians 2, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Lesson three is that God is going to be worshiped His way, according to His Word. That's His purpose, that's His plan, and it will be accomplished. The question for us is, are we going to participate in that? Are we going to participate in that? That's why His Word takes the profane and makes it holy. We can't worship God in our profanity, in our vulgarity, in our sin, in our rebellion. But He takes His Word and He washes us through His Word, through the blood of Christ, and He takes us, profane and vulgar people, and He imputes the holiness of His self into us so that we can worship Him. Isaiah uses an unusual word picture. Now, if you're a gardener, Mr. Price always had tomatoes for me when I would go visit him. If you're a gardener and you take a tomato plant and you nourish it, you plant it, you nourish it, you fertilize it, you tend to it, you dress it, you weed out the weeds, you weed out the thorns and the thistles and the things that would draw away the nutrient, and you water it, what do you expect? You expect tomatoes from a tomato plant. That's not the picture that Isaiah paints. He says, for ye shall go out with joy and be led with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing, and the trees in the field shall clap their hands. And instead of the thorn shall come up a fir tree. Well, Isaiah, what are you talking about? And instead of the briar shall come up a myrtle tree. I don't understand, Isaiah. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall never be cut off. Well, what's he saying? Well, he says when the rain falls, when God's rain falls, when the word of God falls, he takes the profane and he makes it holy. Something transformational takes place. So instead of tending to that tomato plant, it comes up something. That's what he's saying. We're taken from the profane to the holy. The thorn shall turn into a fir tree. The thorn was a useless weed. Let me tell you something about the fir tree. It was one of the chief trees of Lebanon, Isaiah 60 says. It was one of usefulness, Isaiah 41 says. It was associated with the cedar tree in Kings. Isaiah and Zechariah declared that its boughs were wide and great. It was evergreen in Hosea. It could supply boards for timber and doors in 1 Kings, beams for roofing the temple in Chronicles, and planks for shipbuilding. This fir tree was magnificent, Isaiah was saying. And what God has done is he has taken the thorns and he's turned it into this mighty fir. And he goes on to say that the briar shall come up a myrtle. We know what briars are. The myrtle was one of four blessed plants in the Jewish festival of tabernacles. The myrtle can symbolize in Old Testament, in Hebrew language, sweetness, justice, divinity, generosity, peace, God's promises, and recovery. Zechariah's vision of the horsemen came through the myrtle trees as God reinforced his promise that the exiles would be returned to their homeland. What is he saying? Isaiah is saying that you and I were created to worship God, but we rebelled. And we've turned into the profane because of our sin, because of our unrighteousness. But when the water of God's word washes us, we come up something completely different than what we were before. He says it's transformational, and that gives us the opportunity to worship him the way he wants to be worshiped. That's the picture that Isaiah is painting here. Nothing that God's word touches is left the same. The briar turns into the fir tree. The thorns turn into the myrtle. When the word of God, this is one of my favorites, says this, I quote, "When the word of God, faithfully taught by people of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, falls down, people become different. Lusting people become pure. Fearful people become courageous. Thieves become givers. Demanding people become servants. Angry people become peacemakers. Complainers become thankful, and idolaters come joyfully to worship the one true God." The ultimate purpose of the Word of God is not theological information, but heart and life transformation. That's what Isaiah is saying. When the water of God's Word washes it, it transforms it. Lesson three is this: the purpose of the security of God's word, the certainty of God's word, the stability of God's word is to turn the creature who would worship creation into a new creation who can worship the Creator. That's what Isaiah is saying God does to us through this word that will not return void. God had created the heart of this people to hunger for his word, and in his word, they could alone find the fatness of their soul. Success and comfort shall never satisfy the soul that God has created to worship him. The material things of life will never satisfy the soul that God created to worship him. That is the vanity of vanities that Brother Dave was speaking about last week. We go through life seeking to be satisfied in the things of the creation and not the worship of the Creator. The simplicity of the obedience that is here asked for from Israel in Isaiah's writing in 55 says, "Hearken diligently and eat that which is good. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. Worship me." As we move into the new year, move into it knowing that he has watered the profane with his word. That's us. He's caused us to grow into his holiness. He's making us more like Christ every day. And that holiness causes us to bow down and worship him. And the question that I would ask is, how are you going to worship him in 2018? Let's pray.